This will be a message that is for everybody, but it is very specifically to the nine that sit in that second pew right there. I believe it is of utmost importance what we're going to talk about this morning. It comes from Scripture, it comes from experience, and it comes from seeing other classes and doing this a few times in the past however many years I've been a youth pastor, having these groups to graduate and to move on and to transition into whatever the next phase of life has for them. I believe it's for every student that's in here that hasn't graduated yet, and for those of you that are family members of these students or family members of people that are sitting and of babies that are in the nursery, I believe it is for each and every one of us. If you've got kids that are gone and they're beyond this high school transition, I believe this message is for you as well, because we're going to talk about community and the importance of it. In 2019, Lifeway published the results of a survey that they did. They interviewed and surveyed young adults, probably 18 to 25, kind of an age range standpoint. And they specifically looked for students and for young people that had gone to church in high school consistently for at least 1 year. There's a lot of qualifiers right there. So between ninth grade and 12th grade, these students had gone to church consistently for a year, consistently being measured, and they defined it as two church services a month, attending service twice a month, being consistent. These are the numbers that they found. 66% say that they stopped attending for at least 1 year between the ages of 18 and 22. So they attended in high school. 66% said they stopped attending for at least 1 year in those college age. 69% attended at 17. 58% attended at 18. 40% attended at 19. And 33% continued to attend church in their 20s. The biggest reason that they gave for the decline, and this word, there's not specific things tied to this, but they said college is one of the biggest reasons that they quit attending. However you define college and whatever we're using for that to be the driver of the lack of attendance, it was the biggest reason given that they stopped attending church. And this last number is crazy. 71% said it was unintentional. They had all intentions of continuing to go to church after they left home, after they graduated from high school. But 71% that stopped attending church said it wasn't by design. They didn't graduate high school and say, thank goodness, I don't have to do that anymore. They just slid away, slowly but surely. As a youth pastor and next-gen pastor here at this church, and I work with students in our congregation and in this community, let's be honest, like, these numbers, they concern me a little bit. We try to figure out how do we combat this for these students and the students that come behind them and the students that have gone on before him. But I don't share those things to scare you. I share them to, let's be realistic about what this transition is. This transition from high school to college or to work or to military has always been one of the biggest transitions in a person's life. And it has always been a time where we saw a decline in church attendance. It's just come more to the forefront in the last decade or so. I mention this to draw attention to what's on the horizon for these kids right here and for the ones that sit behind them and the ones that sit down on this wing and are at kids' worship right now. What do we as a church, as a congregation of First Baptist Church, what do we, and then what does your family communicate about the importance or lack of importance of gathering together as a community of believers? Matt consistently says that this is his faith family. What do we communicate about the importance of having a faith family? With that in mind, I offer this as our big idea. Very simple. If Christian community is available, join in. If Christian community is available, join in. And saying it that way because I absolutely realize there are places in the world where Christian community is not available because there's not one. Or there's three, and then their community is their three in this whole mass of 1,000 people, maybe. Like, I recognize that as being a thing, but we always look for the reasons to go against something. We look for the outliers and the exceptions. And I'm saying, as a general rule, for us and for these students, Christian community is available for you. Join in. This morning we're going to talk about what community should look like and what are some of the personal things that we get and we deal with in the face of community. We're going to talk about who should be a part of it. And we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 10. verses 24 and 25. And it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together and the privilege that we have to walk down the street and walk into this building that says church right out there on the front. May we never take it for granted. May we as a congregation and as a church present you accurately, both inside and outside these walls. Lord, we thank you for these graduates. We do pray for them as they step into the next chapter of life, wherever it may take them over the next year, the next decade. But we do pray that they have a foundation that is strong and faithful, because it's a foundation that's built on you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about what should happen. What should happen in community? When we've got Christian community, some big things. We're kind of looking at some big things should take place. A church community or a Christian community is way more than sitting in a service and worshiping for an hour. It'll be a little longer today. The pastor's going to be long. An hour and 15 minutes, an hour and 30, an hour and 2 hours. Who knows? It's way more than that. Now, this is absolutely important. What we do in this place when we come and we worship together and we, as a congregation, we sing praises and we encourage one another and we hear the word preached. This is absolutely a vital part of what takes place in Christian community. One of the biggest struggles of student ministry, quite honestly, if I can just be transparent with you, is the feeling that I have to entertain our kids. When you send your kids here, 6th through 12th grade, I wrestle with the feeling that I have to entertain them. Can I just be very honest with you? I cannot out-entertain anything that can take place out there. I cannot do it. And if the only reason they attend here is because I can entertain them, as soon as they are over-entertained somewhere else, they're gone. The only thing that I have to offer any student of any value is God's word and the gospel. So on Wednesday nights, that's what we do. We do game night once a month. It's the day I look least forward to, because it's chaotic and it kind of drives me a little nuts. So preaching the word is important. Please don't hear me say that it doesn't matter. But we're going to talk about some of these other things that we see take place. And we're going to do this by looking at Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts is the beginning of the church. Jesus has been killed and he's resurrected and he walks around for 40 days and he ascends into heaven. And the book of Acts is the beginning of the church beginning to spread the gospel, doing the very thing that Jesus told them to do. So what do we see in Acts chapter 2? Verses 42 and then 44 through 47 say this, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." So what do we see in the very beginning? One of the very first pictures we get of Christian community. What does it look like? The first thing that we see. It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The teaching of Jesus mattered then, and it matters now. We'll talk even a little bit more about that towards the end of our message. There's a fancy Greek word up there. I had to put it up there. I don't know how to say it. Proskauteretario. Not even close, but you can write it down. You can Google it, hit the little button. It'll say it for you. It's where the word devoted comes from. And this is what it means. Giving constant attention to a thing. They gave constant attention to the teaching of the apostles. Again, let's just be transparent. Constant attention isn't sitting here on Sunday and then when somebody asks you at work on Tuesday, "What was the message about Sunday morning?" You go, "You know, I don't really remember. We're in Matthew. We've been in that for a while. We're on the Sermon on the Mount, somewhere in there," right? Constant attention to the teaching of the disciples, is we hear a message and we think about it and we talk about it and we discuss it as a family. It is getting in to God's word because we're truly devoted to the teaching of the disciples and the teaching of Jesus that we can see in here. And we want to understand and we want to learn more. We have a desire to study and read and understand how much Jesus loves us and the character of who he is and what it is that he's called us to do. We can do that by getting in this word together. A Christian community should absolutely involve the teaching of the word. The second thing that we see is fellowship. Another Greek word for you. I'm not even going to say it. It refers to the bond which unites all Christians. The bond which unites all Christians. This isn't a Moultrie Christian. This is a worldwide Christian. Here's the thing that combines and unites all Christians together. Jesus. Look around this room. There are different life circumstances. Quite honestly, if you started having conversations about your beliefs about politics or your beliefs about socioeconomic things or your beliefs about a variety of things, everybody in here isn't going to agree on every single thing. And luckily, we don't gather around those things. That's not what this community is based upon. This community is based upon Jesus. And we can gather around him and we can agree that he is the forefront of our thought when we come together and we have these discussions about Christianity and about faith. Specifically, it mentions that they broke bread and that they said prayers together. It's talking about specific feasts and it's talking about special times where they would come together as a big group, as a big community of people to pray and to eat and to fellowship together. The third thing that we see is we see ministry taking place. In this Christian community, in this faith community, it says that the people took what they had and they sold it as needed so that those within their community are taken care of. Specifically, it mentions to take care of those within their community. So their ministry to each other involved, I've got this, I don't need it, or it's of great value and I would like to keep it, but it's of better value if I sell it and I give the proceeds to somebody else. It's a form of stewardship. God is the owner of all of it. So when I minister to need, when we talk about needs-based ministry among the congregation, among the group of believers, what we have to do is we have to hold loosely to the things that God has given us. And unfortunately, at times, we hold tightly to these things. So tightly to those things that they become the very thing that we worship. They become the thing that we are devoted to, that we spend our time thinking about. And where God says, hey, what if I call you to sell that thing? What if I call you to give that thing to somebody? Will you do it? That's what was taking place in the early church in Acts chapter 2. The fourth thing that we see is it literally says they went to church. They went. Talks about them going to the temple. The temple would have probably been the main area, the main kind of center of the city. They would have gone there, not even just on church days, but they would have gone there a lot of times during the week just because fellowship took place around the temple and interaction took place around the temple. But very specifically, they gathered together at the temple at times of worship. We see it all throughout Jesus's life. Jesus with Mary and Joseph going to the temple. If you've ever left your kids somewhere, don't worry, you're in good company because Mary and Joseph leave Jesus behind one day and they travel and they're like, oh, we forgot him. We got to go back and get him. And where's he at? He's been at the temple. Listening to teaching and teaching himself and blowing some people's minds by the things that he knows. Why does this young man know the stuff that he knows? Why can he do this? But he went to church. They gathered together at a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose of congregational worship. We do that here on Sunday. It happens in churches all around our community. Saturday, Sunday, Wednesday. There are Bible studies on Monday and Tuesday, probably Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, someplace, somewhere in our county. These things are taking place. Lastly, it says that they practiced hospitality. It says that they broke bread in one another's homes. So the relationships they built with each other from a big congregational standpoint impacted their friendships apart from time at the temple. They spent time with other believers in their homes. Let's break bread together. Let's invest in one another. I'm going to love on your kids and you're going to love on my kids. And now our kids have multiple adults investing in their life. A study I read back years ago, it talked about, I've used this before, in schools we think about one teacher per 15 kids or whatever the ratio would be. And this study, in talking about faith, it said every kid needs five adults pouring into them. Every kid, that'd be 45 adults for these 9 students right here, pouring into them. How do we do that? Hospitality is a big part of it. We invite other families to enter into our family. We step in and we interact and we love each other well. That should take place in a faith community. It should happen. Now, what should a community offer? Now, that was kind of big picture stuff. Now, we're going to get down to into very much more of a personal look. For me, if it's going to feel selfish to say it this way, but for me, what should happen to me? What should be available to me when I'm in a faith community with other people? We've got 4 things. One is prayer. When I'm in a faith community, I absolutely should be able to count on people to pray for me. And I should be expected to pray for others. Everybody in here has been through something where you wanted somebody else to pray for you. Loss or hurt or uncertainty. I don't know what it is. Maybe you've got a child sitting up here on the second pew and you want other people to be praying for you. And for them, we saw it in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is given a life or death task to interpret the king's dream. And what does he do? He says he goes to his guys, his small group, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, guys, this is what I need. This is what I need you to do. The king has told me that I have to interpret this dream, but he won't even tell me what the dream is. How in the heck am I going to figure this out? Guys, this is what I need you to do. Seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. Daniel says, I need y'all to pray for me, with me, and that this can be accomplished. Years ago, there was I cannot remember the telephone company. I'm pretty sure Charles Barkley was in the commercial. And it talked about having a five. Like, who's in your five? And Barkley was like wanting to get in Dwayne Wade's five. Right? And it's this idea of, like, you got 5 close friends. Who's your five? So students, who's your five? Parents in here, adults in here, who's your five? When somebody comes to you with something that's tough and that's hard and you've got a task in front of you that seems insurmountable, who are the 5 people that you're going to go to and say, I need you to pray for me? And you know that they're going to do it. Not that you hope that they're going to do it, but you know these 5 folks, they're in my group because we're in a faith community and prayer is a part of that. A second thing that we see in a faith community that is offered is accountability and restoration. Galatians 6 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. We're all going to fail. We are all going to fall. We're all going to sin. There's going to be transgression in our life. We need people in our life that love us enough to call us on it and then walk with us as a part of restoration. I need people in my life that would say, Rob, you confess this, but your actions are way over here. It doesn't need to be a large group of people. It needs to be a smaller group of people. It needs to be people that I can trust, that I love, and I know that they love me. But this is absolutely a part of community. Accountability has to exist. If I confess Jesus is Lord and my life falls remarkably short and obviously short and publicly short, I need people that are willing to come to me and say, hey, you're a long way off, brother, but we're going to walk with you as a part of restoration in a spirit of gentleness. That needs to be something that's available in community. The third thing we see is there needs to be empathy. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Empathy is just to feel the thing that the other person is going through. So when we celebrate, we should be able to call our 5 and celebrate. Here's good news. This just happened. This is great. And they should be able to celebrate with us. This is a hard part. Even if I got something that one of them wanted. Can they celebrate with me? Can I celebrate with them if they got what I wanted? That's a powerful community when that can take place. But when we're hurting and when we're in pain and time is tough, we need people that we can call on that are going to empathize with us, and they're going to be the shoulder to cry on, and they're going to be the person that just comes and sits and doesn't offer try to fix something. I'm terrible at that. I feel like I have to walk into a situation and fix it or say something. And a lot of times what I need is just to be present. That demonstrates a great amount of empathy when I'm just present with somebody, when I weep, when they weep. The fourth thing that we see that should be offered as a part of community is incitement. That's an interesting word. It comes from that phrase in Hebrews chapter 10 where I started, when I started our service this morning. It says, stir up one another to love and good works. So that phrase to stir up means to incite it, to bring it about. When we gather together with our faith community and specifically probably with our smaller group, we should be excited about what the Lord's doing. We should encourage one another to continue to be faithful. We should stir one another up. If I know that somebody's passionate about this and I know that there's an opportunity for them to step into it, man, I should be their biggest cheerleader. Not worrying about, look, they're going to get more attention than me because they're fixing to step into something it's exciting and people are excited for them. Well, I don't want them to get that. No, that's not how we do that. We should stir them up. We should be their biggest cheerleader, being their biggest encourager, because we all have good works that the Lord has prepared for us. That's what Scripture teaches us. That's what we want to do as a staff. We want to equip the saints for the ministry. That's what we want to do. You get stirred up about something, and we know that this person over here, and y'all don't really know each other really well, but you know what? That same thing stirs them up. And now we can put the two of you together, and who knows what the Lord's going to do? That's incitement, stirring each other up. Our third thing is who should be in community. Who should be in community? This is a more difficult little section to me. Because what it's going to sound like is if somebody's not a believer, then they don't need to be a part of what's going on here. And that's not what I mean by what I'm fixing to say. But who should be in community is every believer. Every believer should be in community. That's the simple answer. Let's look back at Acts 2:42. It says, and they devoted themselves. And then it mentions those things that we went through in the first point. So the question is, who is the they? Who's the they that they're talking about that was devoted to the teaching and to the fellowship and to the ministry? Well, we need to go back before that. Peter has just preached this message in Acts. Peter, this guy that was scared of a little girl just a month earlier, has now preached this powerful message in front of people that can throw him in prison. And as a part of that message, he says, you need to repent and turn to the Christ. Turn to Jesus. He needs to be your Lord and your Savior. You repent, you can be baptized, and you can join in this fellowship of believers that is starting to hit the ground running in Jerusalem and going to spread out through all over the place. And verse 41 says this, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. These new believers jump right in, and they're devoted to this community. They don't even really get it yet. Like, the church is so new at this point. They're just going to rally around Jesus and do these things that we've talked about. They immediately join in. All believers should be in community. That doesn't have to be First Baptist Church. There are multiple churches in our community for our students that are fixing to go somewhere. There are multiple churches in the areas that you're going to. I can put you in touch with as many as you want. But if you're a believer, you should be in community. I don't know where I got this phrase from. I don't know where I stole this from, but I've said it before. I've texted it to our students probably every now and then, that Sunday morning church is a Saturday decision. Sunday morning church is a Saturday decision. And what does that mean? If you wake up on Sunday and you look to your kids, or you look to your spouse, or you look to your family and say, are we going to go to church this morning? It is so easy to say, no, we don't have time. We're not even going to be able to get ready. We got to have breakfast. We got to iron clothes. Like, it's going to be impossible. Sunday morning church is a Saturday decision. That way you prepare in advance. Maybe you cook something early so that it just has to be heated up. You iron your clothes the night before. You get things laid out. Like, I've used that phrase a time and time and time again. But in studying this and in reading and preparing, I would like to offer you this idea. Your participation in a church community is not a day before decision. It was a decision that was made at your salvation. When you said that Jesus is Lord, somehow, some way, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, you stepped into community. Your decision about being involved in church or being involved in worship or being involved in small groups, it was made the day that you said, Jesus, I surrender my life to you. But it's so easy to get out of the habit. We've especially seen that the last 3 years. When the world changed in March of 2020 in church, we had no idea what church looked like. We used to film in the chapel in there. We had wires running all over the place. Cameras everywhere. It was chaos trying to figure out how do we get church, how do we get a church service to people that can't come. And then, you know, the hardest part out of that, though, was how do we keep community when we can't go see somebody? We saw how tough it was. And we saw how important it was. I hope you've seen how important it is. I hope you understand that we love having you here when you can be here. Not because there's something magical about the inside of this building, but there's something special about the gathering of God's people together to praise and worship Him and fellowship and minister to one another. There are too many verses that talk about together and that talk about each other for me to come to any conclusion other than what I put forth in our big idea. And our big idea says this: when Christian community is available, join in. There are too many together and each other verses for this not to be true. Of course, I believe that First Baptist Church is a great community to get plugged into. It's an amazing family faith. We got some of the best folks. Those are some of the biggest sinners you know. We are a room full of sinners and hypocrites. But my prayer is that if somebody is a member of our congregation and they say that they love Jesus, that in the midst of their sinfulness and in the midst of their hypocrisy, what they demonstrate in here and out there is that they love the Lord and they want to pursue Him with all that they have, and they want to have community with you, and they want you to be a part of the fellowship of our family here. But this doesn't, I'm not preaching a message to get you to come to First Baptist Church. I'm preaching a message to encourage you to enter into community. For our students, we got some going to Southern, Georgia College, Andrew College, ABAC, Valdosta. Moultrie may not be your home for a while. It may not be your home ever again. So what will you do? It'll be the first time in your life you have to go find a church. It'll be the first time in your life that you just didn't hop in the car with your parents or hop in your own car after they left and go to the church that you've gone to your entire life. What will you do? For some of you in here, else in here, Moultrie's not always going to be your home. What will you do? For some of you in here, Moultrie's not your home now, and you're looking for a church where you are. What will you do? I've got some questions I want you to consider when you look at a church. When you're thinking about where will I go? First and foremost, does the church preach the gospel of Jesus? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to salvation except through Him. Not that Jesus is a possible way. Not that Jesus is one of many ways. But that Jesus is exactly who He says He is in Scripture. And He did exactly what He said He did. And because of that, through Him only, we have an opportunity to have a relationship now and in all eternity with God the Father. Does the church preach the Bible? Not self-help, not make you feel good. Does it preach God's Word? I love that we go through books of the Bible. And Matt mentioned it, I think, maybe even the other day. By preaching through the Bible, by preaching through a book, you don't get to skip the parts that you don't like. You don't get to skip the parts that are tough, that are going to step on your toes and other people's toes. But that's what the Word does. It steps on our toes and it hits our heart. You need to find a church that preaches the Bible. Third thing, does the church offer service opportunities both inside the congregation and then out in the community? Are there places for you to use your gifts, students, wherever it is that you may go? And then do you step into those things? The third thing, does this church have a small group? Small groups for you to join. Now, small groups look different depending upon the churches that you go to. Most churches are less than 100 people. In the Southern Baptist Convention, the majority of churches are 100 folks or less. For some of them, their small group is the exact same group of people that are going to come to the church service. They just show up an hour early, they sit in the sanctuary, and they have Sunday school together before church starts. That's what small group looks like at their church. That may be the church that you go to. You may not go to a church that's got 5,000 people in it or got a college ministry of 200. You may go to a church as tiny as all get out. And you step into that small group that they have to offer. We've got small groups here. There are small groups in other churches around. We want you to get involved in a small group. True ministry takes place in those small groups of people. And then the final thing, does the church teach missions and evangelism? Does the church remind you that you're a vessel of the gospel wherever it is that the Lord takes you? As broken as you may feel, as imperfect as you may be, the gospel is perfect. The gospel has the power to save. It's not on your shoulders. So rest easy. It's not up to you. You just need to be a messenger. Does that church talk about being a light in your community and in your state and in your country and in the world? There are more questions to ask. Those were a few that I thought of specifically for our students that are graduating this year, that have graduated in the past, that are graduating next year. And again, you're going for the very first time and you're trying to find a church to attend. Those are some things to consider. A church that doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus can get everything else right, but you better run. If they're missing the gospel, I've heard so many people say, when you eat some fish, sometimes you got to spit out the bones, right? And I get the analogy or metaphor, simile, whatever it is, right? I get it. I understand what they're saying. Can I just offer this to you? The gospel is too big a bone. If they don't get the gospel right, nothing else matters. So what is the gospel? The gospel is that mankind is inherently sinful, that you as an individual are inherently sinful, and that because of our sin, we have an obstacle between us and the creator of all things, the very one that breathes life into our nostrils and into our lungs. There's an obstacle there because of our sinfulness, and nothing that I can do gets me under it, over it, around it, through it, nothing. I can't partner with enough of you so that we can climb it like a wall. Nothing that we do, it is personally insurmountable. But man, I'm so thankful that God says, while we were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. He died in your place. He rose for victory. He walked on earth to remind his disciples of their purpose. He ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand and intercedes on your behalf. He prepares a place for you. And he says, if I prepare a place for you, then understand I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. If you are in Christ, if you are a part of his family, he has done those things for you. But apart from him, none of that is true for you. The wall is still there and you can't get over it or around it. Scripture says, it is by grace that you have been saved. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no man may boast. If God is calling you to himself, the challenge is to respond. Receive what he offers to you. Come down and ask questions. Come down and pray. Come down and have a discussion. And it doesn't have to be today. It could be tomorrow or Tuesday. But Lord, if the Lord is calling you today, respond today. Perhaps he is calling you to be a part of this church community at First Baptist Moultrie. If so, then you have gifts and you have abilities that fit a hole that we don't even know we have, maybe. They help us to fulfill the congregational purpose of our church. We would love to talk with you about that, to answer any questions that you may have. So as we come to the time of the invitation, it's very simple. What is the Lord calling you to do? And whatever it is, The invitation is just to respond to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for these students. We thank you for the opportunity we have to love them, to be a part of their life, to see them as they transition into the next stage. Lord, I pray that we would do a better job than we ever have of walking with them as they go forward. Lord, I pray that you place a burden on their heart, that wherever you take them, that they will join in community, that they will be a part of the Christian community in whatever place that they call home, that they would continue to build on a foundation of faith, that they would love you and serve you by loving and serving the world around them, that they would be vessels of the gospel. That through the way that they live and the way that they shine the light of Christ, that somebody that they don't even know now is going to be impacted for all eternity. Lord, we thank you for the chance we have to gather together, to walk into this building free from concern, free from fear, to worship you. I pray that we would never take that opportunity for granted. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.